If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 21. Getting settled in the Lord takes a while. Some of you do it faster than I did. And I'm not saying I'm 100% settled in the Lord, but it's interesting. I find myself in my mid-50s for the first time going, you know, I feel really more settled in the Lord. Although I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, you would think, Mark, you're a little slow to catch on. Well, you're right. I'm a little slow to catch on. I've always been a little slow to catch on for whatever the reason. And for most of my life, it's been kind of this, you know, plague. Lord, why don't I get a hold of things sooner? Why don't I catch on sooner? And I'm by no means saying I've arrived. None of us will ever arrive until we're in heaven. So let's not kid ourselves. But we do find over the years we get more settled. And we get more trusting in the Lord and understanding what God wants us to do and how we're supposed to do it. And that really is what today is all about. We make a lot of mistakes in waiting on God, and we have to learn what to do, how to wait, and the disciples had to learn this as well. And today we're going to see Jesus teach his disciples a valuable lesson. After he's resurrected, they're going to need the rest of their lives as Christians and in ministry, and it's a lesson, as I said, we all need to learn as well, and that is this: patience and obedience in waiting on the Lord, and it is essential to success and staying on target with the Lord. Otherwise, we'll make mistakes that can either put us on the sidelines or so veer us off track that we become ineffective for the kingdom. And I've been there, I know. You know, zeal without knowledge, the Bible says, is not a good thing. Zeal has never been a problem of mine. Knowledge has been a big stumbling block. Wisdom has been a big stumbling block. And learning to hear the voice and not do what I want to do has been a big stumbling block. And sometimes I look at my life and I think, Lord, you know, I don't have that much time left. I don't know how long I've got left. I hope God gives me more time, but I want to take the time that I have and use it for the kingdom. You know, if God does by his grace, and this may be presumptuous to say, but even by his grace, if he gave me as long as I've been saved up to this point, that's just another 30 years. I'd be 85 at that point. And the bottom line is that I want to take what I've got left. I feel like much of the first 30 years has been wasted, because I've been doing things that I wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do, and doing things that were in my own energy and my own strength and my own zeal and my own this and that. And if you're one of those like me that says, you know what, I'm a little slow to catch on, and Lord, it's too late, there's no time left to use me or whatever it might be, God can take these wasted years, he can take the rest of our life and multiply it. He can do that. He does it in lives. And I just want to say this again, you know, this is our only chance. You know, when I think about Lord, I think about all these years that, you know, that I didn't spend with God, then the years that I have spent with God that I've wasted time and not been as effective as I wish I could have been for the Lord. And I think, Lord, how many years are you going to give me left? I realize whatever I have left is all I have. Note this, this is so big, you may be tired of hearing me say it. But whatever I have left and whatever you have left is all we have for eternity to get reward in heaven. Let that soak in. But Mark, I don't want to live for the reward. I'm not saying live for the reward. You know, like we got this reward. But you know what? Reward, is reward bad? Who wants to say reward's bad? Anybody got to, you know, want to tell me how bad reward is? I like reward. This is our moment for eternity. Once we die, which could be today, could be a year from now, by God's grace, 30 to 40 years from now, the bottom line is, once we die, game over. You know, no more quarters in the video machine. We're there in the kingdom. And by the way, that's going to be great. I can't wait to get in the kingdom. Sometimes I want it more than maybe I, you know, I should, like now. Lord, come back. You know, you look around at our world today. But I also have the sobering realization that once I enter into the kingdom, now it's just living out what I planted on the earth to serve him or to be with him the rest of eternity. But the reward, from what we understand scripturally, and God may reveal something we don't know, we don't have all the answers, but from what we know scripturally, this is it. Whatever you're doing right now, you're either laying up treasure for eternity or you're just floating in still waters. And I have floated in still waters long enough. I want to fill my sails with the Holy Spirit and move forward. But in wanting to do that, there must be a balance and an understanding that if I just grab the paddle and start slapping the water, it doesn't mean I'm going to get where God wants me to go. It doesn't mean I'm going to get much of anywhere. I'm just going to get tired and be worn out. You know, I didn't know recently until we got this kayak, you know, and I got on the kayak. I always thought in the kayak, you stayed dry. You don't stay dry in a kayak. And I came back and asked somebody, how do you ride a kayak, stay dry? And they just kind of smiled at me and laughed and said, it's a kayak. You know, it's a water sport. You don't stay dry. You know, I'm like, oh, okay. But I did find if you pull the paddle in like this, you look funny, but you can stay. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. You look like a duck out in the water, but you don't get wet. You know, it's a weird thing. You know, but you know what? If we're truly in the boat that God wants us to be in or where God wants us to be, it's the wind of the Spirit that's going to drive us where we need to be. Or we end up looking like a silly duck, you know, trying to keep from getting wet or whatever. And God says, look, if you'll just get in where I've told you to and follow me and let the wind of my wind fill your sails, you'll do what you're supposed to do. So we're going to see today, God is going to teach his disciples the beginning to teach them of learning that balance of diligence for God, but also waiting on God. And it is a balance. We can be so diligent trying to serve God and really just waste a lot of time and energy and not be used effectively. And we can also say, you know what? I'm just going to wait on God and do nothing. And that's just as wrong, to sit back and do nothing. You can still be saved. You'll still get in the kingdom. You'll get whatever reward for the little things you've done here and there, maybe the case might be. But how much better to find that balance and say, God, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to use my time wisely. I want to spend the days you've given me, you know, for your kingdom, and then enter the kingdom knowing I've done what I could do, and it wasn't my effort, it was yours. That's the lesson God is going to begin to teach the disciples today in waiting on him, but also being about the Father's business. And there's a good balance there. Waiting is not easy, and if we don't see God moving, the problem is, and I've done this too often, if God's not moving in the timing that I want to try to, you know, see things happen, I try to make something happen. You ever try to do that? Try to make something happen? It doesn't work. It's disastrous. There's no fruit in that. It wastes all of our energy and produces nothing. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. He said, waiting on God is not laziness. Now, notice he'll give us a balance. It's not laziness. Waiting on God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. That is, we need to be about the Father's business. However, waiting on God means three things. First, activity under command. That is, doing what we've been asked to do. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come along. Listening in prayer. God, what do you want me to do? And being ready. Third, the ability to do nothing until that next command is given. And notice he said the ability to do nothing. That is the ability to wait on God until God tells us what to do. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, I really feel like I need to do this, but I haven't heard God say I'm supposed to do it. My answer to that is then don't do it. Wait on God. If God's got you someplace and, you know, this is where I'm supposed to be, I think I'd be happier over there. God gives us levity in our jobs and things like that. Don't get me wrong. But if we know that God has called us to something or somewhere, the worst mistake we can make is getting out of it, because God's going to put us right back till we learn that lesson. And all we do is waste time till God puts us back in a similar job or a similar situation till we learn it. So waiting on God is huge. The New England preacher, a great New England preacher by the name of Philip Brooks, was noted for his poise and quiet manner in ministry. But at times, however, he would suffer moments of frustration and irritability like everyone else. And one day, a friend of his saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And he said, "What is the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" And he said, "The trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." You ever feel that way? Learning to wait. I read a quote in our Daily Bread this week that said this, "To wait is hard. To do it with good courage is harder." You feel like you're not being productive when you're waiting. But if you're waiting on God and you're doing what you know you're supposed to do, and that's the balance, then you're not wasting time. You see, well, if I'm waiting on God, Mark, what do I do? Do what you know to do. Listen, all of us can be about our Father's business serving in the kingdom somewhere. Just serve where God gives you the opportunity, step up and serve. It may not be your ultimate call. It may not be what you're thinking God's asked you to do in the long run, but you can be about your Father's business. That right there is legitimate. But if we just go out on our own saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to whatever the case might be, and it's not God calling us to do it, we're going to waste our time and it's going to be unfruitful. Our problem is if we feel like that nothing's happening, we feel like we have to take action to make something happen. And a big, hard lesson for us to learn is that sometimes we simply don't take action. We wait on the Lord. And so there's that balance. Today we're going to see Peter and some of the other disciples make this mistake and see how productive it really is. And we're going to see the Lord gently correct and redirect them in their efforts. Now, what's the setting? Here's the setting. Jesus had resurrected. He's appeared to the women and his disciples in Jerusalem. But now the Passover week is over and they've all gone home to Galilee. Now, remember, the Passover week, everybody would go to Jerusalem for a full week. You would stay the eighth day, which was the final day of celebration. And remember, we saw the first day Jesus resurrected. That was 3 days after it got into it. Jesus resurrected. He met with them. And then he met with them again 8 days later. They were still there a little bit longer than the Passover week, so to speak. But then at some point, they realized after that, it's time to go back home. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in Galilee. And by the way, the Lord had already told them, go back to Galilee and I'll meet with you there. And probably some very practical reasons for that. One is, as you live there, and you can't stay here forever, you need to go back home and take care of business. Number two is, I'll get you out of harm's way, because no doubt the enemies of the Lord would have been looking for them if they were stationed there in Jerusalem during that time. But also, I think the Lord wanted a quiet place that he could meet with them before he ascended back to heaven to give them the final instructions that he had for them. So they're now back in Galilee. It doesn't tell us how long they've been back in Galilee, but I get this picture of them going back, going to their houses, and after visiting the village where they lived and seeing the places they were, in my mind now, I can just see them going back and going, all right, we're home. Where's the Lord? You know, okay, I've been here 10 minutes. Where is he? All right, I've been here 30 minutes. Where is he? And then the whole day goes by. No Jesus. What's going on? And they're impatient. Peter has that impulsive nature anyway. Another day goes by, another day. We don't know how many days went by before the Lord showed up, but it may have been several days before Jesus shows up. And finally, at some point, Peter says, you know what? This is crazy. I can't just sit here. We got to do something. But the Lord said to sit here. No, but we have to do something. No, they didn't have that conversation, but he specifically told them at that moment, go back and sit still until I show up. And notice what happens here. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, rather the Sea of Tiberias, the same as the Sea of Galilee. It had multiple names, Tiberias because the emperor Tiberius had built a city there, and also it was called the Sea of Galilee, as we know, and also called the Sea of Kinneret. Kinneret was a harp, and they say the Sea of Galilee looks like the shape of a Kinneret harp, so it had these different names. So they're there at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately, got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, there's a lot to look at here initially. Notice Jesus showed himself to them, it says, again. And as we already noted, Jesus told them that he would show himself to them at Galilee, and now it's time. They weren't patient to wait in the way he wanted, but now it's time. And I like the fact that it says that Jesus showed himself to them again, because this is exciting to me, because it was the Lord's desire not only to show himself to them again, but to show himself in a new and deeper way that they'd never seen him, to show them something brand new about him. And this makes me very excited to know that the Lord wants to show himself to us even today in new ways. Listen, the Lord has shown himself to you if you know him, but he wants to show himself to you in a new way. He wants you to see him in new ways. God is always doing something new and something fresh and something exciting in our lives. And oftentimes the reason we don't see it is because we're not looking for it. It's amazing to me how often the Lord reveals himself to us and we're not even noticing it. I wonder how many times I've missed it. Again, I mentioned Dale Earnhardt Jr. last week, and he's doing this interview that he's doing and talking about the fact that in 2004, he wrecked his Corvette and his flames and fire burst out, and somebody grabbed him and pulled him out of the Corvette, and he was asking him, who pulled me out of the Corvette? He said, nobody pulled you out of it. And again, if you watch it, you can't see anybody, but again, if it's an angel, you wouldn't see an angel because they're invisible, by the way. There's probably angels here, and yet you don't see them. The Bible says they look into the church to see what the church is doing, which is interesting to me. But in the interview, he said somebody grabbed him out of the car. He couldn't have gotten out. It just yanked him out of the fire and pulled him out of the flames. And if you go back and watch that video, and I did this week, you don't see anybody. You see him come flying up out of the car, and he's getting up out. But you see the flames wrapping around him so rapidly. I mean, it looks like, how did he get out of that alive, much less out of there? He says someone grabbed him, and he worked with them, but pulled him out of that Corvette. He was asking who it was. And so he said, I know this. There's a ghost or a spirit grabbed me out of that car. As we talked about, I believe it was an angel of the Lord. And why? Because it wasn't his time to die. Now, whether or not he's going to give his life to the Lord, I don't know. But I know this, God gave him more time. And if you think about it, be praying for him, because I think that was God giving him more time and God giving him an opportunity to make that decision for Christ. Again, wouldn't surprise me if we don't hear he's given his life to Christ sometime here in the near future. But the bottom line is, because he doesn't know the Lord, he couldn't see the Lord. The Lord was showing himself to Dale Earnhardt Jr. in a new way. No doubt he's seen the Lord before in church. Go to church, hear the pastor's message. All right, I don't know what I think about that, but I've seen it. I'm sure he's been to church. I'm sure people have shared with him. But the Lord says, I'm gonna meet you in the fire. I'm gonna meet you in the danger. I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna meet you in a way you never thought it. I'm gonna yank you out of a car that you would have died. You don't even understand it yet. You think a ghost grabbed you out of that car. But it was the Holy Ghost. And I'm gonna still work on your heart and draw you in. See, some of you, God has done the same thing. Things have happened in your life. I look back on my life at all the times I've been spared of death. Stupid things I did as a kid. Foolish things in my days before I came to know the Lord. And God rescued me. God saved me. I didn't notice it was him. He wants to show us himself in new ways. He's gonna show himself in a new way to the disciples this morning when they're coming in from fishing all night. And he's gonna make himself visible. It's interesting, the word here, showed himself, means to make himself visible. And it doesn't mean just to suddenly walk up there. There's something supernatural in the language. It means to appear out of nowhere. Suddenly he's just there. Almost like when he appeared in the room and he was there with the disciples. But what's cool about this, he just appears on the bank there and suddenly we're gonna see there's fish and some bread on there when we get to it next week. He just like automatic meal. I mean, it's a great guy to have around, right? You know, you ladies ought to like that. Just automatic, boom, there's Jesus, an automatic meal right there, you know, nothing you have to prepare or do or this kind of thing. But it's this whole picture of him just appearing on the shore there, watching them the whole time. They don't know he's watching. He now reveals himself in a brand new way. And notice it says it was in this way that he showed himself. And that is, God shows himself in different ways. And this was the way he was going to show himself to them. A way they never expected. A way of, after a night of fishing, doing what they shouldn't have been doing in waters they shouldn't have been in, him standing on the shore saying, hey guys, how'd you do tonight? And we're going to see what that response was here in just a moment. But here's one of the things I really love about the Lord, and that is this. He will show himself to us in whatever way we need in order to truly see him. He'll meet us where we are. Even the skeptic, he'll meet where we are. You know, you think we saw Thomas, remember last week? Unless I see the scars in his hands, the nail prints in the side, I won't believe. And God showed himself to him. Isn't that way? He met him there. Somebody said again to me this morning, they had a relative that said, unless I see the Lord and he reveals himself to me, I'm not going to believe anything. I'm saying, watch out, buddy. Watch out, Thomas Jr. Because God is more than able to do that. And God did it for me and God has done it for you and God will do it for all those that have an open heart and are willing to receive. And he'll show himself and he'll show up in, again, ways that we need to see him. This morning, I believe that God will show himself to you in ways that you need to see him. Whatever way that is. I on a regular basis, you teach the word of God. God speaks to all of us in different ways. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is working through the power of God's word to speak to us where we are, what we need to hear. Think about, what are the odds? How could you have one passage out of scripture, bring all these people together, and everybody hear what they need to hear that morning? That's not a skilled pastor. That's not even a man anointed by the Spirit. You know what that is? That is God Almighty using the resource of his powerful word to say to his people what he wants to say. And all he's doing is finding someone that he can say it through. That'd be you or whoever else will say it. It's powerful. And so they're gathered together at the Sea of Galilee. If you do the count number here, there's seven of these guys, which is interesting. They're going to go out fishing. Seven in scripture is the number of completion. And I believe it's symbolic here that this is showing this event officially closes the door to them of ever being professional fishermen again, as Jesus is now calling them to be pastors and to work in full-time ministry. Again, not that you can't fish, not that they couldn't fish again for recreation. That's not the point. The point is, God says, I've called you out of that and you're not to go back to it. This is something that I want you to do. And again, it doesn't mean God won't use us where we are. He's not calling everybody from our jobs to go and be pastors, but that's what he called them to do. God says, wherever you are, serve me there and I'll use you there. But what's interesting is in this whole process, again, as he goes through this whole picture of the fish and the miracle of the fish, this isn't the first time this had happened. Remember back in Luke chapter 5, the Lord went out with them. He'd been teaching from the boat. They've been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything, teaching from the boat. After he gives his teaching, he says, now launch out into the water for a catch. Well, they were professional fishermen. They knew that this wasn't the time of day you go out to launch out for a catch. The fish go down deeper if you're net fishing. They go down deeper at night. And you can cast down low with a rod maybe, but for the fish on top, you cast the net during the evening when they're at the service. When the sun comes out, they go under. And Jesus said, you know what? Go out, cast your net. And they're like, you know, I know they had to be thinking, well, Lord, you know what? We're professionals. You're a traveling pastor, and we love you, and we see God's hand on you, but we're fishermen. But because I respect you so much, I'm gonna go do it. Remember, they cast the net out, and they got such a large catch of fish, the nets were breaking. And that's where Peter fell down and said, Lord, depart from me and all this. And again, we'll look at that more in the two stories and the contrast that they are. But this wasn't the first time they'd done this. The Lord called them away from that then, and now he's having to go back and call them out of it again. And how easy it is when we don't hear from the Lord as quickly as we think we ought to, or things don't happen in our life as fast as we think they should once we come to the Lord, for us to start slipping back into the waters of the world. We start just kind of gradually getting pulled right back into it. Thinking, well, this isn't wrong. It's not sinful to fish after all. No, it's not sinful to fish, but has God called you to fish? You know, it's interesting. You know, you say, I've made you fishers of men, he said. And so now they're having this drawback while Peter's waiting on this next bit of direction from the Lord. He's tempted to go back where he came from, where it's familiar and comfortable. And all of us can be tempted in that same temptation. The problem is God had called Peter away from that life to a new life, but Peter had left the door open. And I see this in believers' lives. They leave doors open to things they should close. In this case, it was Peter going back to the old profession. For a lot of us, we leave a door open, maybe to something we know we shouldn't be involved in. We kind of get away from it because we're Christians now, but we kind of leave the door open. The Lord is going to close that door at some point. He comes and he closes it. And this is going to be the day that he closes it for Peter and for the other disciples, because he'd already called them away from this. Remember, he told them after they caught the fish and Peter's, you know, saying, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He said, no, I'll make you fishers of men. It says they forsook all and they followed the Lord. And again, at that point, telling them, this is not what you're to do anymore. But now the Lord's going to have to show up and redirect them. How many of us need to be redirected on a regular basis? I do. God comes back and redirects. You know, Mark, get back to the fundamentals. Get back in the word. Get back in prayer. You know, get back where you need to be. Don't be toying in these waters you're not supposed to be in. I didn't call you there. I've called you here. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. And I think it's sweet of the Lord when you realize the fact we only have these days down here to work on our reward and our service for the Lord until we enter into the kingdom. Isn't it sweet that we have a Father that loves us so much that he says, I want to keep you focused on what you're supposed to do so you can have the full reward in heaven. And when you get there, then you can play. It's not playtime yet. Yes, God brings joy. Yes, God brings excitement. Yes, he makes life fun. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But guys, the playtime, the reward of serving God, that's going to come in heaven. This is the tough time. You know, the hard time is when you're plowing the garden. That's not any fun. You're out there in the hot sun and you're plowing with the rototill. And those of you that work in gardens or farms or whatever, this kind of thing, I still can't to this day understand people that think that's fun. But some people do. My dad used to think it was fun. He'd get out and get the rototill. I'm thinking, that is not fun. That is dirt, mud, and hot. You know, I'm going to go play a video game or get on my skateboard or something. That's fun, right? But my dad knew that if he did that and planted the seed, there was a reward he would get later. Christian, you have great reward waiting if you stay focused on the plow and the seed. This is the time to work in the garden. This is not the time to play. Is it wrong to go and have fun on the lake or take a vacation? Of course you can do that. But if our life is focused on the pleasures of this life and we're not about our Father's business, are you still going to go to heaven? Absolutely. You still going to have a blast in the kingdom forever? Absolutely. Is your reward going to be less if you don't stay focused? Absolutely. And so I'm thankful that the Lord comes to us and goes, whoa, 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 draw back in. Give me your attention. Back in here. Come on, gather back in. You know, it's like I remember working with kids. If you've ever worked with little kids, all you have to do is give them one reason to get off course, and there they go. One reason. It could be anything. You're saying, now, Jesus loves you, and you know, even the way you might love your dog, you know, because your puppy, because they're talking about the new puppy, Jesus loves you. I've got a parrot. Oh, that's good, honey. And then Jesus loves you. I've got a ferret. I've got this. I've got, and you're like, and by the time you're done, you're at the zoo. You're at the zoo going, everybody leave the zoo. Come back to Jesus. Okay? But that's how little kids are, and that's how we are as grown-ups sometimes. All it takes is a little bit of something kind of fun and kind of flashy, and the next thing you know, it's like, yes, there's nothing wrong in that, and a hobby can be a great thing, and there's nothing wrong in that. But suddenly we find out it becomes the main thing. And it's our focus, and we live for the hobby. Guys, if we've done that, let's all gather back in. It's time to gather back in. We've gotten off target. We're focusing on things we shouldn't be focusing on. This is your moment. Take advantage of it. Don't lose it. And the Lord is drawing them back in. He's saying, you know what? You've gotten off course. I need to redirect you. I need to show you what it is. You know, we think sometimes that if, you know, we failed the Lord like Peter had, maybe we're being tempted to go back. It's never the answer to go back. And you can be sure that if you do, it will be unproductive. And at some point, the Lord will appear to you to redirect you to where you need to be. And that is, you know, we may give up on ourselves, but the Lord will never give up on us. And that's what I love about the Lord. Even if we get off target, God draws us back in. Even as the teacher with all those children is able to stay focused and say, this is cute and fun, but let's get back into what the lesson is. The Lord's doing the same thing with us. See, really, we're just a bunch of, and we're going to see this today before we're done. We're his kids. We're his children. He calls us that for a reason. We'll see that more in a minute. But another problem in this situation was Peter was a leader, which means what Peter did, the other guys followed, which in this case was not good, you see. It should serve as a warning to all of us that whether we like it or not, we are a leader in some direction. We're either leading people to the things of the Lord or we're leading people away from the things of the Lord. The question is, what kind of leader are we? Peter was now at this point actually leading them away from where they were supposed to be, not necessarily away from the Lord, but leading them away from where they were supposed to be. And the reason being is they were going back toward fishing in this professional manner. Well, again, it wasn't the fishing is the issue, but the professional manner when God had called them to leave everything behind and follow him. And notice the result of them doing something God had not called them to do. It was totally unfruitful. And again, that is, they caught nothing, although they fished all night, and that will always be the result of being outside of God's call and God's will for our lives. Note this, emptiness and fruitlessness, always. Why? Because God has called us to a new and higher life in him than we ever had before. Going back is never the answer. Once we've been saved and called by God, we'll never be happy or fruitful going back to the old life. See, you go back to the old life, you got too much of Jesus to be happy. You ever done that? Start trying to do some of the old worldly things again, you know, that seem to be so satisfying and fun. You're like, and it's like there's conviction. And it's not as fun anymore because you're a new person. You're not the same person that you were. Or if you try to draw close to the Lord and you're living in the world, the same thing happens. The world's interfering with your relationship with the Lord. It's all or nothing when it comes to the Lord. And so God has to teach them this. Peter needs to work this thing of trying to go back and do the old stuff out of his life. So do the other disciples. They caught nothing that night. Look at verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. I love this picture. Here they are just out there wasting all this energy, all this strength, throwing this net all night, doing all this, nothing happening. And the Lord just kind of standing there watching and going, man. When are you guys going to learn? And he's going to gently call them back to shore, which, by the way, is what the Lord is doing for some of you this morning. You've been out fishing in waters you're not supposed to be in. I mean, you know it's fishy. You know it. You're casting nets where they're not supposed to be. You're wasting time and energy, and some of it may not even be sin. Maybe it's not necessarily even sin. It's just a waste of time. And the Lord's just down on the shore watching, going, how tired are you going to get? When are you going to finally look back over here and just accept my invitation to come back and sit at my feet again? I have a warm fire and some real food to eat. Not the coldness that the world's going to leave in you and the emptiness of what they offer. They can't satisfy. I'll satisfy you. And so God is beckoning some of us in this same way. Notice the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Again, I love this. Jesus lets them exhaust themselves in their old ways that used to bear results in their own strength, but now they had to learn in the spirit realm as his children. They would only see results by his spirit, his power, and his direction. And while they're out doing what they really were not supposed to be doing, they're coming up empty, yet Jesus is patiently waiting on the shore for them to come back. And he does the same thing for us. He's so patient. He waits on us. If we're somewhere we're not supposed to be in our life today, I guarantee you it's not fruitful. And the Lord's saying, how long are you going to waste your energy in that? Come back to shore where you're supposed to be. You'll not only see me, but you'll see me standing there waiting on you the whole time like I've been. And you're going to find there's some good fresh food on the fire and there's a warm place to sit and there's going to be communion. It's going to be sweet. Trust me. And so they had to learn this and had to respond to it. But I love this about the Lord as well, because look at this. When he calls them back to the shore, and again, we're going to get to this in a moment, and we're going to, again, next week, see it more fully, but I'm going to kind of tell you in advance, once he does call out to them and they start heading back, notice the Lord doesn't yell at them. He's not going to yell at them, which again, we could, you know, in our flesh, we could justify the Lord doing, you know. What are you doing? I spent 3 years with you guys. I showed you miracles. I gave people sight. I fixed, you know, that people could hear. I raised people from the dead. I give you one command. Go back to Galilee. Wait a minute, Galilee. And what do? You go back to the fishing business. I told you, leave that behind. You're never going to do that again. You're going to be fishers of men. None of that. We don't see any of that, do we? Now, if the Lord did that, probably some of us say, well, that's what they get. They deserve that. A good tongue lashing from the Lord, you know. That's good. They need that. We all need that. And something about us, when we do something wrong, we kind of like to get beaten, don't we? I don't know what it is, you know. There's almost something when you're a kid, you know, nobody wants to get spanked, right? And I don't know how many people still do that today, but when I was growing up, they still spanked. And some kids got spanked more than others, and I was a good candidate. And so, not so much at home, but at school, I got spanked quite a few times. Seriously, they used to do that back then. I don't know if they do it anymore. I don't think they do. But you know what? It was like, kind of like felt good when it was done. It's like, okay, I paid for it. I paid for my wrong. And you almost had this relief come off of you. So there's almost this thing in us, we almost like, you know, want to get yelled at. That's not the Lord's way. The Lord paid for all your wrong on the cross. He took all the spanks and the lashes on his back and everything else. And the Lord's not going to yell at us. And we come back, well, you know, I've done so many things wrong and I feel so ashamed and I'm embarrassed to go back to the Lord. You think he doesn't know? You're going to show back up to the Lord and say, God, I need to get right. It's like, well, what's been happening? Well, I got to tell you this. Oh, you did what? He knows exactly what they did. He's not waiting on the shore to yell at them. Have a seat, something to eat. Let me love on you a while. And he will gently correct Peter. Next week, we'll see that. But it's based in love. It's based in gentleness. A gentle answer breaks a bone, the scriptures say. And how many times do we want to break that bone and not use a gentle answer, right? There's power in self-control. There's power in gentleness and what's right. And Jesus was the master at it. And if you've been out there floating in waters of the world you shouldn't be at, no real direction, no purpose, wasting time, continually coming up empty, Jesus isn't going to yell at you if you come back to shore today. He's not going to verbally berate you once he gets your attention. He's simply going to call you to shore, rather, and speak kindly to you in restoration. Some of you need to do that. But again, notice when they saw him, it says they didn't even know it was the Lord. Sometimes the Lord can stand right in front of us and we don't even know that it's him. The Lord's trying to get our attention in a new way, like we talked about with Dale Earnhardt Jr. Trying to do something new, get your attention. And I'm convinced that's what it was. And I'm convinced in our lives, you know, it's like, it's interesting. People say, I was so lucky. You know, my car broke down and this guy showed up out of nowhere and helped me fix my tire. And I ran out of gas and I was in the middle of nowhere. Somebody showed up out of nowhere and helped me. Listen, that's, when this stuff happens, don't just think this is by chance. God is showing you himself in new ways. He's letting you know, when you are desperate, I will take care of you. I will watch out after you. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've learned to pray for even the small things in life. The small things. I want to pass this on to you. God cares about you in the small things, the intimate things. You know, we had a guy on our road that had a bobcat there. He's building a house across the street. They couldn't get the lid to come up. It'd been hours and hours that had been stuck. Started the day before. They're working the next day. We're walking by. He goes, would you guys pray for us? He was a believer. He goes, we can't get this crazy thing. So we all stopped and we all prayed and we walked on. About the time we came back, he said, right after you guys walked off, the lid popped up. I've seen God do that so often. If we just stop and ask, yesterday I'm trying to fix the hinges on my doors. And you have these doors that, you know, just sound like, you know, like Igor's coming in every time you open it, you know, welcome, come into my house. It's like, stop it. Trying to sleep. You know, it's the front door, the main doors to the garage of the house. So I'm popping all the pins out and putting this grease on them, making it last. And I'm telling you, I don't know how they got that pin in there, but the pin they had on the second one, the moment you took it out, this thing always goes crooked, right? And no matter how much you push and fight and battle, I bet I spent 30 minutes trying to get that pin back in. And people helping me and everything, couldn't get the pin back in. And I just thought, myself, you know, every time this happens, if I just pray, I mean, how long does it take me to figure that out? I prayed literally within probably 3 minutes. Whoa, it popped in. And I'm thinking, God cares about the small things in our life. He cares about the details. He's an intimate God. And he wants us to understand him that way. And he wants us to know that he's an intimate God. And again, he wants us to know that he cares about every detail. He knows what we're doing. He's gentle with us when he calls us back to shore. He knows the details of our life. And the disciples needed to learn this. And so notice what happens here in verse 5. Jesus said to them, I love this, children, have you any food? He calls them children. And they answered, no. First of all, it's hard for any fisherman to admit they hadn't caught any fish. But even harder to admit after doing it all night they hadn't caught any fish. But as Jesus asked them this question, he's getting them thinking, and pointing out just how empty this venture has been so they can see their foolishness. And he'll often do the same thing with us. He gets us thinking about what we're doing so we can honestly reevaluate. And right now, the Holy Spirit may be doing that to some of you, getting you thinking, what are you doing with your time? Where are you focusing the few days you have? Few days, I'm going to live to be 80 and I'm only 18. Well, you know what? It goes by really fast. I used to, it's funny when in the 50s, people say that, you're midlife. I wish. Midlife, I'd be 110 if this was midlife. This is not midlife. I'm on the way down. All right? I need to do the most I can to take advantage of the time that I have left. It goes by quickly. And some of us need to reevaluate where we are this morning and to look at our lives and honestly ask ourselves, what are we doing? Have we caught any fish? Is what we're doing being productive for the kingdom? Is it even being productive in our lives? It's a good question. If not, why not? And what are we doing? And why are we wasting our time? The Lord is here this morning saying, I'll make you productive. I'll make you productive in your normal life and for the kingdom if you'll just come back to shore. Start spending intimate time with me again. Quit playing out there in the waters you don't belong in. Come back to me. And secondly, I love this. Notice he calls them children. As I said earlier, the Lord calls us children all through the scripture, even adults. He sees us as his kids, not in an insulting way, not in a belittling way, but in tenderness and affection. And I sometimes think that we can be so big in our own eyes, as the Bible says, don't think above yourself, more than you ought. Don't see yourself larger than you should be. It'd be another way to say it. We need to know that we're humble. If we realize that we're just kids, then again, God can use us in greater ways because it brings humility into our life. It's interesting. You meet people that truly walk in humility, and it's always just made a such impression on me. When I meet people like that, it's like, Lord, I want to be that way. Help me to be a person like that. I want to be that kind of person that is just naturally humble in every situation. I mean, you look back at videos and interviews with Billy Graham, with presidents and all these people. He was always just Billy Graham, so humble. He never had an attitude. He never had an air about him. And I'm not trying to lift up a man. I'm saying, I desire God to do that in my life. And when I see that, I'm jealous for it in a good way. And I remember, I see the pride growing up ahead of me. It's interesting. The Lord sees us as little kids. If you realize you're just like a little kid to the Lord, how do you get prideful about that? You don't get prideful. He's the one that knows everything. We don't. I remember growing up, I was not only the youngest in my family, I was the youngest out of all the cousins. So my entire life, I was little Marky. And that lasted all the way up till about 18 years old, no matter where we were. You're little Marky. That's just how it is. It bothered me a lot when I was little because you want to be bigger. It's like, I'm 10 now. Don't call me little Marky or whatever, and you're still little Marky. But anyway, you get up to 18, they're still saying little Marky. And it was neat when I came to the Lord because, again, God showed me something. He said, you're my child, and it's very endearing, and it's a place of not trying to be something important, not trying to be a big name this or big name that. And think about Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was the man that had all the PhDs and the big letters behind his name. He was the learned scholar among all of them. He was, you look back historically, he was, some say, possibly the highest ranking Sanhedrist besides the high priest. His reputation was amazing. If you read about him from secular history, Paul was well known, one of the favorite students of Gamaliel. He was the golden boy. He shined. And he goes off now to get all these crazy Christians who are deceived in their false teaching, and he's going to prove them all wrong. And on the way, God knocks him literally off his high horse. Remember, on the road to Damascus. And God says, you know what? I'm changing your name. Okay, that's great. What's your new name? Your name's going to be Paul. You know what Paul means? Small. He became little Paulie. That ministered to me. I was like, God, little Paul. Little Paul. I was little Marquis, little Paul. You can use little guys. And this is great. You took a guy that was big guy, which I never was, but you took a guy that was a big guy and made him little, and he was used in great ways. The problem is oftentimes we try to be so big. And if we just understand that we're God's little kids, I get the sweetest sense sometimes. I'll go to the hospital and pray with somebody, and they could be like in their 80s. And I'll be standing there with them, and I get this sense in my heart from the Lord as I begin to pray. And a pastor will experience that. I don't know how to describe it any other way, but other pastors will tell you they do. It's not about the person. It's God ministering to the person through you. And I can feel the fact that this is his little girl. And it's the weirdest thing. Going, she's like 80-some years old. She has many years advanced on me. I'm nothing in age and wisdom compared to where this person is. But in my spirit, I said, this is his little girl. And I've even prayed before, Lord, this is your little girl. Just bless her. Show her how much you love her, Lord. And there's a sweetness to understanding. We're his kids. We're just kids. And I love it here. The Lord says, them children, how you doing out there? What have you caught? Have you caught anything? Any food? Basically ask them, they've been fishing all night. Is there anything that fed you out there in the waters you weren't supposed to be in that you couldn't find with me? No, nothing, Lord. And so again, if we're ever going to be fed and satisfied with anything outside of the Lord, or try to, it's always going to come the same way. It's going to be empty. And we're going to say, Lord, this doesn't satisfy. And now all we've done is add more trouble to our life. And notice lastly, verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. On the surface, it would seem this is one of the most foolish things anyone could ever say to professional fishermen. I mean, what in the world could be on the other side of a boat after fishing all night that wasn't on this side? And yet, they did it. You wonder why. Was it exhaustion? Was it just the move of the Spirit? Where they were like, they didn't really know it was Jesus yet, but it's like, okay, we'll throw the net over there. I mean, you think of it, it doesn't even make sense. It would have been tempting, though, to think, who does he think he is? We're the professionals. But notice they simply obeyed him, and they're going to find out the nets get filled here. This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary event. They were obedient. God filled their nets, and Jesus was showing them in a practical way what he'd already taught them verbally, and that was this: you can do nothing apart from me, but with me you can do all things. That's just a lesson that's for us today, guys. If we've been out on waters where we're not supposed to be, first of all, what are we doing out there? You know, when you go out in waters you're not supposed to be in, storms come. You may have storms in your life right now that you're not supposed to be in, and you wouldn't be in if you weren't out in the waters. Oh, I'm going through the trials. No, you might be going through trials, but it might be trials you created because you're out in waters you're not supposed to be in. Look, I've got enough trials when I stay in the camp. Is anybody with me on that? If I go outside the camp and I add more trials to myself, God's not doing that. That's me doing that to myself. So we need to come into shore. The Lord's calling us to come in and to come back to the place we're supposed to be. God told us what he wants us to do. We need to do that. And if we find ourselves in a holding pattern, then do what we know to do while we're here and be patient and wait on the Lord. He will give us further instruction in his time. The last thing we want to do is jump out in waters we're not supposed to be in and just start doing something to do it, or worse yet, veer off course from where God has us. It only is going to cause us more mistakes, more issues, and more consequences. Guys, come into shore. I don't know where you are this morning, but it's time to come home. Come to shore. You've been out in waters you're not supposed to be in. You're not getting anywhere. You're not satisfied. Are you satisfied being out there? I know the answer to it. You're not. But if you come into where the Lord already has the fire built, there's going to be warmth. He'll have food waiting that will nourish you spiritually, and he'll love you without yelling at you and welcome you home. How many of you need that? Come home. He loves you.